When I was in my 20s, and these guys will, this story will resonate with them, I think, on some level. Prior to God saving me at age 27, one of my friends, who is actually here today, said to me, "Ennis, when the face goes, what's going to be left?" We were walking up a rocky hill, no shoes, after a great day of water skiing. It was a phenomenal day. We had a great time. But per usual, I was finding something to complain about. And at that moment, my friend had it up to here, and he just had a few colorful words to say to me, in addition to, "Ennis, when the face goes, what's going to be left?" And that was insightful. It was really insightful. He got right to the root of a matter. Now, this may have been the only time he's ever had an insightful question. Probably not. But this one hit the mark because he recognized something that I knew too, deep down, not so deep down inside. There wasn't any substance here regarding character in me at that time. Actually, there was a deficit of character. There was a big deficit, negative character. And all I had was what friends around me considered good looks or appearance. But the good looks, for all the wrong reasons, did make a way for me in that life, in high school and in my 20s. It was not a way of the Lord. It all started around age 13, and I just went with it. I was all in. My parents became the source of everything I wanted, the source of everything that I thought could bring happiness and contentment. Then once the aging process began, and with me, I think it began a little quicker because of this, there was a problem. The face was going to go, as my insightful friend here told me and shared with me. And the thing that was going to be the source of my contentment, it was going to go away. It was going to go away. I was going to get old or die and not be drop-dead gorgeous anymore. And so, you know, and this taking away of an idol, which God's faithful to do, because he's merciful, has resulted in periodic battles with fear, anxiety, all that kind of stuff, spiritual torment, really, as this false god of physical appearance was fading away, as the inner self was being renewed day by day by our faithful God and Savior. My wife and friends will tell you that it has been a thorn in my side from time to time throughout my Christian walk. It's been a battle, and sadly, it may even continue until I'm age 90, if I make it that long, on some level. Maybe you're here this morning, and with something in your life that you go to for contentment and happiness, or it might be appearance, it might be money, it might be, it's a long list, it could be a lot of different things. Something that if it were taken away, you'd be fearful, you'd be anxious, you'd be maybe angry, whatever. Maybe it's being taken away right now in your life, and you're experiencing it right now. Well, this morning, in the verses, the passage we're going to look at this morning, Paul, the Apostle Paul, has the secret to contentment for us this morning. And he's going to show us how to live it out. Contentment that's not temporary or can fade, but is lasting for eternity. So, first some context about the passage. Oh, by the way, you can turn to Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 10. And some context about this passage. These verses come after Paul exhorting us to stand firm in the gospel while rejoicing in the Lord, being known for gentleness and turning from anxiety to prayer. And then last week, Kevin helped us to see from verses 8 and 9 in Paul's final exhortation that standing firm in the Lord as Christian requires intentional thinking and a model for living. And then, Paul is now in these verses, 10 through 20, he's ending the letter where he began in chapter 1. He began in chapter 1 acknowledging the gift of the Philippians and rejoicing with gratitude to God for the partnership he has with the Philippians in the gospel mission. And in this acknowledgement of the Philippian gift, Paul has a brief but very powerful explanation of his motives for his exuberant thanksgiving. And it's really what this passage, these 10 verses, are mostly known for. As verse 13 is one of the most quoted verses in the entire Bible. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And while that verse is often focused on, it's really only a part of a bigger picture from Paul in these 10 verses regarding a gift that was brought, that was given to him and ultimately brought much glory to God. We'll see Paul's great joy in a gift from the Philippians representing friendship, partnership, and provision that all brought glory to God. So the title of the message this morning is Christian Giving as Provision, Partnership, and Praise. The main points are three: their gift, Paul's need, and God's provision; their gift in partnership in the gospel; and their gift in God's praise and worship. Point number one: their gift, Paul's need, and God's provision. Before I go any further, though, please join me in a prayer. Father, thank you that this morning you've already met us in countless ways. Thank you that we have any desire at all to be here this morning, praising you, worshiping you, receiving from you. And please now help us to receive from you. Help us to receive from your word, Lord, from your wisdom. Lord, you're all sufficient for us, and we please forgive us for the times where we don't trust in you and we place our trust in other things, such as appearance. But thank you that those sins can be forgiven, and thank you that there's hope for us. And I just pray that this morning that you would meet us here in this time through your word and by your spirit. Amen. So, point number one, their gift, Paul's need, and God's provision. This is from verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul started this letter in chapter 1 thanking God for the Philippians with, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And here he is again at the close of the letter. He started the letter this way, now he's closing the letter this way, expressing gratitude to God for the Philippians, and specifically for their renewed concern for him, as demonstrated by this recent financial gift. Throughout the letter, Paul communicates a genuine love and affection for the Philippians, as he calls them his joy and his crown. He expresses how he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus and says that they are in his heart. Paul loved the Philippians, and the Philippians loved Paul, as they had shared history. Paul first visited Philippi at the beginning of his second missionary journey, and now 10 years or so later, he's writing this letter to them from a Roman prison. And the Philippians have again demonstrated, as I mentioned, their loyalty to Paul and his gospel mission with this contact and gift. But what does Paul mean by now at length in this first sentence? Well, he's saying that it's been a while. It's been a while since he and the Philippians were last in contact due to their concern for him. He's not saying this. He's not saying, what took you so long, Philippians? Where have you been? I thought you cared about me. What's going on? Where have you been? Where's the cash? He's not saying that. No, it's not a rebuke. It's Paul. He's aware of the reason for the delay, which he makes clear with this next sentence. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He understood that they didn't have an opportunity until now, and he wanted them to know that. And in verses 11 through 13, Paul wants to get out ahead of yet another potential misunderstanding by the Philippians, a potential misunderstanding about Paul and his need. His "not that" in verse 11 is meant to guard against anyone's drawing wrong conclusions about what he has just said in verse 10. The wrong conclusion would be that his joy is over their gift, as though he's rejoicing that now he finally was able to eat or pay his rent. On the contrary, no, he's saying, "I have not said any of this because I am speaking of being in need." Paul's rejoicing is over their friendship, and their friendship's not based on what Paul can get from it. He wants them to know that their friendship is based on genuine care, and not whether the Philippians send a gift to meet his needs or not. Paul's joy and gratitude are not motivated by a focus on his own needs. Then he continues in verses 11 and 12 to explain why he's not speaking of need. And he uses some interesting language here. He uses language that could be considered stoic, or language that smacks of self-sufficiency. Stoicism is an ancient Greek philosophy that emphasizes inner resilience, inner courage, wisdom, through self-control and acceptance of whatever circumstances that come our way. Like Christians, Stoics want to be self-controlled through any and all circumstances. But unlike Christians, someone with a Stoic attitude would look within themselves for the strength to be in control. Serenity comes from within, from being sufficient unto oneself apart from the circumstances. Ryan Holiday is a modern-day best-selling author and speaker, widely recognized for reviving and popularizing Stoic philosophy, and he was quoted as saying, "You will come across obstacles in life, fair and unfair, and you will discover time and time again that what matters most is not what these obstacles are, but how you see them, how you react to them, and whether you keep your composure." Well, Paul sounds a lot like that in these verses. He says he's not speaking of being in need, as he's learned how to be content in whatever situation. Times of plenty, times of want. He knows how to be brought low and how to abound. Paul sounds like a guy who could actually do a seminar at one of Mr. Holiday's conferences in those verses. But then, in verse 12 and 13, he radically crushes any thoughts of him possibly being a Stoic with this: "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So unlike the Stoics who look inward for strength and contentment in their circumstances, Paul's looking outward, upward. He's looking upward. His contentment's external, not inward. It comes from another. It comes from being a man in Christ, on whom he is totally and entirely dependent. Theologian Gordon Fee says this regarding that verse: "Thus he," Paul, "turns self-sufficiency into contentment because of his Christ sufficiency." In effect, this sentence spells out at the practical level the slogan of Paul's life, expressed in chapter 1, verse 21: "For me to live is Christ." So external, not internal. Paul is content because he's in Christ, and Christ is all sufficient for whatever Paul needs, whatever situation he's facing. He's saying to the Philippians, "Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift. But even without the gift, I'd still be grateful for you, the giver, and your friendship, because I'm content, happy, and satisfied in Christ no matter what the circumstances." And because Paul and the Philippians are both in Christ, neither is ultimately dependent on the other for life in this world. They're ultimately dependent on God, who will supply every need of theirs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But also, because they're in Christ, Paul received the gift with joy. Because this is how Christ provided for Paul and helped him to abound in this particular situation in Rome. And by the way, Paul did have practical needs. He was in prison. As a prisoner, he was needy. First, you know, leading up to the arrest that resulted in this house arrest in Rome, he was in jail 2 years leading up to it. And then he's sailing here to Rome, shipwrecked on an island, bitten by a venomous snake, a viper, and now he's in prison again. Okay, so he's got needs. The good news was for Paul, if there was some good news, well, there's a lot of good news for Paul. The good news was that a house arrest was not nearly as bad as being thrown into one of the regular Roman prison dungeons. The reasons for the house arrest in this case with Paul is that the charges against him, the Romans considered to be minor, not going to end up in executing Paul in this case. And he was a Roman citizen appealing to Caesar. So the house arrest was a more favorable and appropriate treatment of him in this case than time in a prison dungeon, which he would indeed experience later. But the house arrest is still, it's still not something you and I would want to experience. It's prison. Paul couldn't come and go as he pleased, other than being allowed to have visitors. He lacked control and freedom. He was chained at the wrist of a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And so being under house arrest, he had needs. Paul was needy. Paul was responsible. Under house arrest, you're responsible for all your expenses. Rent, food, drink, whatever you need, you have to provide it yourself. So, and if you couldn't do that, if you couldn't provide rent for yourself, harsher circumstances or consequences could be bestowed upon you, maybe being thrown into one of these death trap Roman prisons. And so he had to live with those uncertainties of what's going to happen to him if he couldn't pay up, possibly ending up in one of those prisons. So he did have practical needs, but he's telling the Philippians that his contentment in the midst of all that comes not from good or bad circumstances change with their gift, but from Christ himself who strengthens him for all things, including being chained to a Roman guard. That's the secret of his contentment, strength in Jesus. And we see this throughout this letter, don't we? He stated in the first chapter of the letter that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He counts all his former achievements as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. His deepest desire is to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, share his sufferings, and rejoice in the Lord always. That's where his contentment lies, in Christ alone. So throughout the letter, we see Paul's contentment coming from his union with Jesus Christ, seeing God's purposes fulfilled with the advancement of the gospel, and in Christ strengthening him with to live above his circumstances. He lived above. His mind and heart were on the things above, not the things below. That's how he lived. That's what the model that we want to see here. And let's remember that. Let's remember that Paul has exhorted us in chapter 1 and again here in chapter 4 that we should imitate him as he imitates Christ. He's not complaining about his circumstances or about how long it took the Philippians to send financial support. No, he's rejoicing as Christ strengthens him to abound in this Roman jail. So, he is a clear model. What do we do? The questions for us this morning go something like this. This is a short list. Do I tend to grumble and complain about my circumstances? Or am I characterized by gratefulness? Is my contentment and happiness entirely wrapped up in my circumstances or from being in union with Christ and relying on his strength? Where do I look? Where do I go for strength to handle whatever I'm going through? Do I run to Jesus or do I run to something like appearance or money or it's a long list. We don't have time. And know this, sin and Satan, guess what? Guess what? Sin and Satan want us to pursue contentment, but contentment in things like that list, like appearance, like money, things of this world, anything but Christ, sin and Satan. That's what they're doing. Do it very subtly sometimes, but they're warring against our soul that way. Anything but Christ. When I was all in on my appearance being the source of happiness and contentment, all kinds of sin was at work because there was selfish ambition. And we know from James that with selfish ambition, there's every kind of evil disorder. And Satan's demons were there, right there, every step of the way, saying that selfish ambition was a good thing. Keep going. Keep doing it. It's good. It's good. So, in this Bible passage, Paul's in prison, chained to a guard. And that's what it's like. Listen to this. That's what it's like for us when we give ourselves entirely to something other than Christ. It controls us. It chains us down. There's no freedom or contentment. We're a slave to whatever it is that becomes our false god. Appearance, money, drugs, alcohol, pornography, sexual immorality. We look for the contentment we all want and only find pain and torment when they're taken away in the end. Freedom and contentment are found in Christ alone. And that is the secret. The secret that he wants us all to learn, that he's sharing with us here in these passages. And Christ alone is the contentment we all want. Christ living in and through you will help you turn to him and away from whatever it is that can be that prison. Maybe you've been battling a temptation and sin for years that looks like what I've described about my own situation or something else, and it's just painful, it's tormenting. It continues to just raise its ugly head. Well, there's good news for you this morning. Ton of good news for you. Christ came to pay the price for the sin that's at the root of it. He was crushed on the cross, receiving the full wrath of God the Father. And now if you're in him, that sin's completely, entirely paid for all time. Right? And you know what? There's more good news. The same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to you in Christ for your contentment to turn away from whatever it is you need to turn away from. That's mind-blowing, awesome news. So the secret Paul's sharing with us is this: lasting and deep contentment is not found in the temporal things of this world, but in Christ alone. That's point number one. Point number two, their gift as partnership in the gospel, verses 14 through 17. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, I have the hardest time saying this. I don't know what it is. It's a mental block. Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So in these verses, Paul is continuing with his expression of gratitude for the Philippians' gift. He begins verse 14 with yet. Y-E-T, which brings the Philippians back to where he started in verse 10, telling them that what they did was a good thing. He points out that with the gift, they're sharing in his trouble. And when they share in Paul's trouble, they're also partnering in the gospel mission with Paul, because to love Paul is to love the gospel. They were with him from the beginning. When he left the province of Macedonia, when no other church entered into partnership in giving and receiving. And by the way, a couple of footnotes. Two things about the Greco-Roman culture at this time. Friendship was marked by giving and receiving in that culture. So Paul mentioning specifically giving and receiving here is an indication of friendship. He's saying we're friends. And then there's evidence that also in that culture, people didn't thank each other directly, like thank you, but rather indirectly the way Paul is doing it in this passage. But Paul's emphasizing three things here in verses 15 through 16. Their friendship, his friendship with the Philippians, that their friendship goes back to the beginning of their association. From the first time they came in contact, they were friends, and they've been friends. And then number three, that they were the only church who entered into a formal partnership with them. So we can see that the Philippians' love for Paul and supporting the gospel mission go together. And by strengthening Paul, the Philippians were strengthening the gospel mission. Paul would live to fight another day. He would survive in advance. He had food and water, money to pay his rent. He'd be stronger to preach and teach the gospel to prison guards, Caesar's household, visitors. But their giving, the Philippians were all in on Paul and the mission to see the gospel of Jesus Christ move ahead. And remember this too. Remember this. The Philippians had a history of their own pain and suffering. Paul talks about this in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he praises the Philippians for their generous giving to his gospel ministry during times of affliction and extreme poverty. And he makes it clear in the first chapter of this letter to the Philippians that the Philippians had been granted not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. So this is an even greater indication, an illustration of the Philippians' love for Paul and the gospel. They were generously giving to him and the mission when they had times of affliction and extreme poverty and suffering. That's hard to do. That is hard to do. Because, you know what? Their extreme poverty might become more extreme before it gets better. There's no guarantee that when I give in extreme poverty, my extreme poverty is going to change anytime soon. That kind of gospel faith and living requires a belief that Christ will strengthen me for all things, including maybe more extreme poverty. That's incredible. So Paul, he serves as a model in these verses, but so do the Philippians. It sure seems from the account of the Philippians and their pattern of faithful and sacrificial living and giving that along with Paul, they had learned the secret of contentment and living above their circumstances, with their minds on the things above. To give to God's mission in times like that takes a lot of faith in Jesus, that he is indeed the bread of life like he said he was, that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life like he said he was, that in him we live and move and have our being, that to live is Christ. That's the kind of faith you have to have. And so that then brings us to verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What does that mean? Well, it first means that Paul is more concerned about the Philippians getting credit in some way, and he's more concerned about seeking some kind of fruit that they're going to be credited with rather than a gift that's going to serve his own needs. But what's the fruit and what's the credit he's talking about? Well, the fruit that Paul is seeking is the work of God in the lives of the Philippians. The work of God conforming the Philippians to the image of Jesus Christ, which is manifested in good fruits like generous giving to advance the gospel. This is what Paul's concerned with, not whether or not he receives a gift for his own needs. And he knows that their faithfulness is going to be credited to them by a faithful God or rewarded by a faithful God. Paul's more concerned with the Philippians coming more like Christ and the rewards they're going to receive in being faithful than he is his own trouble and his own needs in a Roman prison. Point number three, their gift is praise and worship, verses 18 through 20. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, the fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in these closing verses, Paul suggests that the ultimate recipient of the Philippians' gift or service to Paul is none other than God himself. Their material gift to Paul functioned as a sacrificial offering to God. No matter who the Philippians gave the gift to, Paul or someone else, ultimately their faith was upward. Their faithful giving to Paul was ultimately to God. It's like they're saying this with a sacrificial gift. Father, what do we have that we haven't received from you? We know all good and perfect gifts are from you, life and breath and everything. And now we have salvation and new life through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross for our sins. Our hope in this life and for eternity is in you. We praise and worship you, Father, as we give this gift to advance the gospel now of your glorious Son and glorious Savior. To you, our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. And then in verse 19, Paul reminds them that no matter what their circumstances are, God will supply their every need in Christ Jesus. Verse 20 is the ultimate consummation of what Paul is after in these 10 verses. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Paul was grateful for the gift of the Philippians, but he was more grateful for the friends who gave the gift. He was grateful for the givers of the gift, the Philippians, but he was more grateful for the work of God he witnessed in the Philippians. He was grateful for the work in the Philippians, but he was most grateful that in it all, God got glory. And so in closing, Paul, the Philippians, they provide models for us in all of this. Let's seek to imitate both Paul and the Philippians and how they glorify God in the giving and the receiving of this gift. We see Christians with the Philippians and Paul. We see Christians here loving and caring for one another in Christ-centered care, giving and receiving practical care. Let's learn the secret of contentment as Paul did, believing that we can be content in whatever circumstances you're facing today. Learn to be content to look upward and see him there rather than to be focused on the temporal and the horizontal. Let's have God-centered gratitude and motives like Paul. Listen to this. God-centered gratitude Paul displayed, it served both him and the Philippians in putting courage in them to move forward because his gratitude was God-centered. So when that happens, everyone, he, the one who's giving the gratitude and the one receiving it, lift their vision to God. So God-centered gratitude and then God-centered motives. Let's want what God wants. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted what God wanted. He wanted ultimately God's glory, even chained to a guard in a Roman prison. Those were his motives for his gratitude. Do we want what God wants in all of our circumstances? And then let us faithfully invest in the advance of the gospel. I mean, that's an example of these folks are doing it. And more than anything, let's want God to get the glory in all of it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, worship you, exalt you. You're the source of all good and perfect gifts for us. And the most good and righteous, perfect, excellent gift is the gift of your glorious Son, our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you that you came here, left there, came here, and then went there to that cross, and you stayed there on that cross and paid the price for every ounce of sin for those who would be chosen for you. And please forgive us for the times that we don't find our contentment in you. Please forgive us for the times where we look for contentment and happiness and life in things like appearance. Lord, please forgive us for that. But thank you that for us in you, Christ, our sins are forgiven completely, entirely. There is no condemnation for any of us, and forgiven forever, for eternity. And so we thank you for that. We thank you, too, that the resurrection power is available to us today to repent, to turn, to change, to be content in you. Lord, thank you that we have that hope this morning. And now please help us to do that. Please help us to learn the secret of contentment, to partner in the gospel, in the advance of the gospel, and for all for your glory. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Amen.